Let's go ahead and get into His Word. We're in Psalm 107, and we want to start tonight at verse 22. Actually, we went through last time we were in Psalms, because last Wednesday we did a message from Luke for the Christmas story. We went through the first 21 verses, but I'd like to read verse 21 again, because this is the theme of Psalm 107, having to do with praise. And it says here in Psalm 107, verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And so an exhortation that praise should be part of our life. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works and what He has done and is doing. Now, in verse 22, it brings a New Testament teaching. I love it when this happens, when as we're studying the Old Testament, we have this huge, just huge New Testament connection, showing that the same author that wrote the New Testament, the Lord God Almighty Himself, wrote the Old Testament through all these different writers, some 40 writers, and 66 books, and so these writers were inspired by God, because all Scripture is inspired by the Lord and given for correction and instruction and righteousness and so forth, that the man of God, the woman of God, might be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so we look at the Old Testament and we read a New Testament Scripture. It's so neat when that happens. Verse 22. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Now, here we see thanksgiving as a sacrifice to the Lord. And we see the same instruction kind of enlarged upon a little bit more in the New Testament. So we want to just see this here and then go to the New Testament to see it in a little larger way. Now, many times thanksgiving is literally a sacrifice, because life's hard sometimes, and we have lots of reasons to complain, lots of reasons every day. Almost, you could really get on a complain-a-thon because of the circumstances of life, and of course these things are allowed to come our way to make us stronger and build us up. It's like a weightlifter. When you lift weights, you tear down your muscles. It's really hard on your muscles. But after you're done lifting weights, then your muscles say, "Man, if he's going to do that again, we better get built up bigger so we can handle it." And that's what happens. And so the muscles get bigger. Why? Because of the hard weight that was used that really brought torture to them. And you get up the next morning and you know that you lifted weights yesterday, And so this is really the way things work with the muscles of the body of Christ. God builds muscle in our lives, and it's through the trials that come and the hardships. And so the next morning when we wake up, we're kind of sore spiritually, and we just need to get back in the Lord and keep going, putting one foot in front of the other. So praise then, which is part of that life, can become a sacrifice in those times. Now, sometimes praise is just free-flowing because, man, you just got a brand new car, or God just gave you great waves or something. Just wonderful things happening. But then sometimes it is a sacrifice. And may I say, a lot of times there's stretches in our lives where we're just going, "Is there anything good happening? Has anything good come out of Galilee?" kind of thing, feelings. And so there's lots of opportunities to praise, but it is a sacrifice. And so it is many times literally a sacrifice. Now, what God is doing here is asking us not to complain like they did in the wilderness and got in trouble with the Lord. But He is asking for faith. He's asking for faith in all things when He says, "Offer the sacrifice of praise." It says, again, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." He's asking for faith there. And, you know, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Let your prayers be known unto God with thanksgiving. He adds the thanksgiving there. And that can be a sacrifice if the prayers are heavy and there's certain situations you're really crying out to God about. Because actually, if we don't learn this, we'll hardly ever praise Him, you know, because we'll just be overcome with the difficulties of life, which are many, are legion. So there you go. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I'll just quote this to you. It says this, before we turn to some scriptures in the New Testament, it says, in everything give thanks. And so that's how often God wants us to praise. Now, we don't want to be masochistic and praise God for everything. Like, you know, if your child was just hit by a car, you say, oh, thank you, God, that my child was just hit by a car. That's kind of masochistic. It's kind of weird. But in everything give thanks. It's, Lord God, I'm trusting you with my dear little child, and I'm praising you in my heart because you're God, and you made him, and you can touch him and heal him and make him better. That kind of thing is what God's looking for. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Nothing's ever going to happen to you that doesn't go over God's desk first, and God allows it. Just like with Job. Job, the devil had to come and ask God's permission to put Job through those trials. And so the Lord is the ultimate one over every circumstance of your life. And that's why he's able to say, all things work together for good, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So it's working together for your good, but it's still like weightlifting sometimes. And that's where the sacrifice of praise comes in. To say, I'm hurting, but you know what, God, praise your name. You're going to see me through this. You've seen me through so many things before. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want to take you to two New Testament scriptures that we'll turn to together, because we really want to look closely at these scriptures, and it helps us understand more about what God is looking for us in the way of sacrifices in our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, you would bring a lamb, you would bring a goat, you would bring a bull to sacrifice to the Lord, to the temple. Those were their sacrifices, and they bring him as thank offerings, they bring him as sin offerings, burnt offerings, and so forth. But in the New Testament, we don't bring animals. Why? Because Jesus Christ died once and for all, and all that animal sacrifice was pointing towards his eventual sacrifice on the cross for us. So we don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. But the sacrifices that God has for us now, also found in the Old Testament, right here in verse 22 of Psalm 107, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And again, that's enlarged upon a little bit in the book of Hebrews. So let's turn now, keep your finger in Psalm 107, but let's turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Now, Hebrews 13 is the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's right before the book of James. It's close to the end of the Bible, close to Revelation. And we go to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. It says, by him, that is by Jesus, the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The definition of the sacrifice of praise is this, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And so our lips, instead of cursing, we bless, and we bless the Lord. And we seek to encourage other men and women, be a blessing to somebody in the day. Make me a blessing today to somebody, Lord. Let me edify, build somebody up. Let me encourage them in the faith. And so this sacrifice of praise to God continually, that's pretty often, continually. You know, lots of things happen in a day where you could really complain. It's just, I mean, you can just go off, you know. But continually the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. This is the New Testament way and the Old Testament way. And then in verse 16 it says, but to do good and to communicate or to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so with a grateful heart, and this is a real secret here, brothers and sisters, to being able to work on having a grateful heart before God with a continual praise, work on doing good for others. And as you're thinking about others, as you're thinking about others in this sharing for the next, it just says to do good and to communicate, forget not. Now communicate there is better translated share, but I like the word communication or communicate in the King James translation because it is a sacrifice sometimes to communicate. There, especially with silent type man, when he comes home from work, and he doesn't really want to talk to his wife, and she's ready to find out what happened in his day, to be able to share what happened to her, to maybe even pray together, and to communicate with each other and communicate with the Lord. And it becomes a sacrifice for the strong, silent type of man. And then also in the body of Christ, when someone comes up and really needs to talk, they just need to talk and they need you to listen to them. And, you know, it's hard on the flesh to listen to somebody for a really, really long time without being able to respond back with, you get a turn to say something, you know, kind of thing. But it might be just a heavy problem that they need to get off their chest and they just need somebody to bounce it off and to really listen to them and show some care that way. A lot of times you don't even need to have an answer for their problem. You just need to listen. And so that's a sacrifice, but it's part of the New Testament sacrificing. Something that really ministers to people. When God called me to the ministry, I was up in my bed. I was due to give a Bible study that night down in our living room. It was a home study, and I was laying on my bed, and God said to me, this night I've made you a minister. And man, I was so pumped up. God spoke to me. I felt it in my heart so strong. He said, this night I've made you a minister. And truly he did as I look back. You know, I've been in the ministry now for about 40 years or so. We've had this church for 31 years, but it was about 45 years ago. So I'd have to sit down and figure it out. But anyway, that night was the first night, you know. And I went downstairs to my Bible study, and only two people came to the Bible study that night. And they had such huge problems, I never got to teach the word that night. These two men just talked and poured out their hearts before the Lord and pouring out their hearts before me as a minister of the gospel, as someone that was going to lead a Bible study. And so the Lord showed me something that night. Is this, you know, welcome to the ministry. This night I've made you a minister and I'm going to make you a listener. And I've been doing that ever since, you know, because much of the ministry is to listen and to really be concerned and empathize. And I think all of us as Christians will experience that. We'll experience that time where you just know this is a holy thing that you're doing and you're standing on one foot and then the other. Your feet are starting to hurt because somebody's talking to you so long. But they just need to. They just need to. And there's been many a night, you know, that I needed to stay here late and just listen because I get my chance to talk up here, you know. And so then it's time for me to listen. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that's part of what God has for your life. You're to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Thank you, God, for what we're doing right now, to do good and to communicate. Or, and another way you can take this then is the modern translation, to share. to share with others monetarily, to share with others food, to share with others things that you have that you can give them to help them get through a hard time or whatever. These are sacrifices that God is well pleased with. He's well pleased. Isn't that neat? Have you ever prayed a prayer, God, I just want to please you. I just want you to be pleased with me, Lord. Well, then you just go back to Hebrews 13 and see what pleases him. Sacrifice of praise, doing good, and sharing, communicating and sharing whatever you have with others. And that's what he's well pleased with. These sacrifices God is well pleased with. Now, many times you might feel that your sacrifice isn't very big. And you know what? God sees your sacrifices different than you do. This is what really concerns him. These things right here is what concerns him. Where we might think buying an organ for the church that the church really doesn't need because we don't use an organ, you know, is a sacrifice of pleasing God. Yeah, no. You know, we got to be led by the Lord. And God's interested in people, and he wants to bless people. And that's where his heart is. And sometimes what you think your job is today will be interrupted. Oh, yeah. Today you have it all plotted out. You know, I'm going to do this and do that, and I'm going to get that done and this done. And man, it's going to be a great day. At the end of the day, I have these things that I plan to get done. And God will bring a person into your life, and you get nothing done. that happened to anybody here ever? Yes, yeah. And you just go, man, if it wasn't for that person, I would have got this stuff done. But God's just going, wait a minute. Let's think on the priorities again. And then he'll show you, you know, that person was your priority because I love that person and they need to be listened to, they need to be shared with, you need to be considerate and empathize with them. And you know what? Every one of us need that once in a while. We do. And maybe every day, you know. And where I need that. I need for someone to listen to me, and it's very satisfying to the person that really needs to get something off their chest. And so we do it for one another in the Lord, and God is well pleased with that sacrifice. Now, the next verse then relates to that time when you feel that you've maybe wasted a day or whatever, and you're not considering the real sacrifices of God, neither do you even know what that meant to the Lord. And let me show you this verse. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Now in verse 4, it's talking about Jesus as a living stone. He is really the chief cornerstone of God's building, that God is building a building, a spiritual building. And it says, to whom coming, that is to the Lord, as unto a living stone. This is 1 Peter 2, 4. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Jesus was despised and rejected and put on the cross. He was disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He is precious. We haven't been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so he is chosen of God and precious. And then in verse 5, this is where it is. It talks about sacrifices here for the body of Christ. It says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Jesus is that chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets, or the Old Testament, New Testament, is the foundation. And then you and I are built as spiritual stones, living stones, on top of that foundation. It says that we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Priesthood is to represent man to God. As you pray for somebody, you are representing man to God, your priest. Yeah, as you pray for somebody. and then to represent God to man. As your witness, you're representing God to man. So you're a priest, a holy priesthood. Now look at this part, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now what are those again? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name continually, doing good, and communicating or sharing with others. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now notice this last line, this is awesome. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, this is the important part, because we're talking about Jesus, the chief cornerstone now, the living stone on whom we're built. We come to him and we are not worthy. We are not worthy, but he makes us worthy through his blood, his sacrifice. His sacrifice makes us worthy. Now, as I go ahead and do some small thing in his name, a small thing like just saying, thank you, God, like a sweet little child thanks the Lord, a sacrifice of doing some good thing for somebody else in the name of the Lord, of communicating, listening, sharing with others. And sometimes you're just so filled with the Spirit, it's just natural. You just do it and you just go, of course I did that. Of course I did that. It was easy. It was a joy. And sometimes it's that way. But it is seen by God as a spiritual sacrifice unto him, a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils. He's well pleased with it. And it is acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus just didn't take away all your sins on the cross. He actually made those little things that you do for him best you can in the Spirit. He has made those things acceptable to God. That the Father on the throne in heaven goes, I am blessed, I am pleased with my son or my daughter in their efforts today. And the smallest thing, as Jesus described it, even to a glass of water. If we offer a cup of cold water to someone, to a disciple, in the name of the Lord, that person will not lose the reward in heaven. That's what Jesus, how Jesus put it. And so these little things, it's the little things, brothers and sisters, it's the little things that God is well pleased with. And those are building treasure in heaven. And of course, sometimes we just get into worldly thinking and start thinking about this huge thing we got to do, because that's what the movies do. Nobody goes to a movie unless something huge happens. So that's what you got to do for God. Some giant, huge, stupendous thing that the whole world stands up and says, we need to build a hospital and name it after you, because you were just the Good Samaritan to the max. You know, you were like Mother Teresa's disciple or whatever. But no, you see, God looks at your heart, and God has made acceptable to himself these spiritual sacrifices that every one of us are capable of every day. To just actually go ahead and say, thank you, God, today. I praise you, God, today, and use me in some way. And it can be a very simple way in your eyes and your heart, but it's huge to the Lord. It's actually stamped acceptable in heaven through Jesus Christ, because he died for your sins, he washed away your sins completely, and enabled you to be a blessing in this world. And it is so neat to remember these things. I'd love to go over these scriptures and think about them deeply, because it just gives you a sense and a knowledge of the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. You have a purpose for living. You do. To each day encourage somebody in the Lord. Lift somebody up. And take time to listen to folks. I probably told you this story before, but it's one of my favorite, and it's a true story about a guy. He was studying the What Would Jesus Do movement. He was into that and wore his little leather band that said, you know, what are the letters? What? W? Thank you, WWJD. Thank you very much. What would Jesus do? And he had his leather thing on. But he was praying one morning. He just said, Lord, I really, really want to do that. I just want to do what you would do. And he was late for work. He's running to catch his train. He worked. He had to catch a train to go to work in the big city. He lived in the country. And he's running to catch his train, and the train was about ready to leave, and he ran into a little boy on his way. And the little boy had his little shoebox treasure box with him, and it just flew everywhere. The lid came off. It was like a shoebox, and all of his little treasures fell out on the platform leading to the train. And just then, in his mind, he had a choice. I make my train, or I stop and apologize to this little child for what I just did to him. The kid doesn't understand that the man's late for work or whatever, or is in a big hurry. He doesn't understand that. He just knows some big old giant man hit him running and sent all of his treasures on the ground. And so he made his decision. He turned around and he got down on his knees and looked the little boy in the eyes. He said, I am so sorry for knocking your treasures all over here. And he picked them all up and made friends with the little boy and picked all his treasures up and put them inside, put the lid back on, and handed them to the little boy. And the little boy went to him, Mister, said, yeah. He goes, are you Jesus? And tell me that guy wasn't flying around the rest of the day. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. And the Lord answered that prayer, didn't he? Oh, he did. And you know, I'm convinced if we just remember the little things, the bigger things take care of themselves. Oh yeah, they do. They do. It's just the Lord is there. He's accepting these sacrifices through Jesus Christ. And they're so very important to him. And so you are a living stone built upon a spiritual foundation. You are a royal priesthood. Now, the word royal, and that's in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, is that you're kings and priests and princesses and princes, just like in the Chronicles of Narnia. Has anybody seen the latest Chronicles of Narnia movie? Oh, my, is that a good, that's the best one I've ever seen. That was our favorite book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. You got to go see that movie, you guys. You have to see that movie. It's called the Chronicles of Narnia. That's the way it's on the marquee at the show. Still out. It's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And man, at the end of the movie, Reepicheep goes to heaven. Oh, man, that's good. That was so well done. Reepicheep's a giant mouse, but he can talk. And at the end of the movie, goes to heaven. And you know where they shot that? Bonsai Pipeline in Hawaii. Oh yeah, it was amazing to see. They had one big wave that they shot at Bonsai Pipeline. We actually waited for the credits to make sure that was true. Because you think, well, they just animated the wave. No, it was a real wave. And it was just awesome. Anyway, I don't want to tell you any more. You just have to go see that movie. So the thing is this, is that the reality of the Lord and the reality of our journey with him is really, really, really real. And what he desires is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Just remember that. And he wants us to be good, do good, go about doing good things to other people, and to share or communicate. And that's what's listed in Hebrews. Springing from Psalm 107. So we have the Old Testament teaching that, New Testament also. Praise God. Let's go back now to Psalm 107. And oh man, I love this section of scripture. This reminds me of my childhood and the things that were good about my childhood. And I should just get into it. Let's look at verse 23 of Psalm 107. So many great things have come out of these verses. These verses are the theme of those men that went to sea would leave in those big ships with the sails, and they would say goodbye to their wives. And you can see some of these things down at Balboa Island, where there's a like a crow's nest on top of a house, and it's a lookout, really, is what it is. And in those days, especially along the eastern seaboard, these fishing trawlers would go out, and they would be gone, some of these men, for 2 years, because you can't come back until your ship is full with whatever you're after, so you can make some money for the whole crew. And then they stay home with their families for a while, and then they go out on another ship. But the crow's nest thing that's on top of a seafaring house is called the widow's walk. And so you see a lot of men were killed at sea because of very dangerous jobs, storms, and the whole thing. And so the wife has to wait for like 2 years, many times, for the ship to come back. But they go up there and walk and watch to see if the ship's coming this day or that day or whenever. And so it was kind of a romantic type era of time. And those seafarers adopted these scriptures in the Bible, verse 23 to verse 31, for kind of their theme song. And sermons were preached on this at their churches. I'm thinking of Maine right now, and I'm thinking of a church in Maine where on the seaboard, where it looks like a ship. They set it up that way. And the pulpit, you have to ascend to the pulpit. It's really, really high up. And the preacher would get there and preach from these scriptures for the men and preach to the women while the men were gone. And then in celebration and memorial, when there were some men that had to come home that didn't live through it, and in funeral time, they would preach from these scriptures. So let's read these scriptures. These scriptures are just deep in my heart. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. He's talking about that action of a boat going, you know, and sometimes a wave breaking over the whole deck. I always used to wonder, how in the world could a wave ever break over the Queen Mary's deck? You ever been on the Queen Mary? You go down there? Nobody went there ever? You guess probably everybody did. Okay, now standing on the deck of the Queen Mary. And I remember doing this and looking over the side and thinking, how in the world is a wave going to get up here? How's that going to happen? But you just have to understand the action of the sea, that when these huge waves come, the boat goes down into a big trough. And so imagine the Queen's big old fat forward section going down into a trough. And then at the same time, there's a big giant wave driven by the wind that's coming. And so when the Queen comes back up, what happens? And the wave breaks over the deck and washes down. And so that's how people are washed overboard. So this is what this is talking about in the Bible. For the Lord commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Imagine how scared you would be on if a wave broke over the Queen's front. I forget what it's called. Is it the bow or the stern? The bow. And man, you just freak out. Well, maybe some of you wouldn't, but most of us would. You know, poor Marvin. Did you ever hear Marvin's war stories? Man, I'd love to listen to him for hours about his. I would eat dinner with Marvin and say, tell me another war story. He was in World War II, stationed on Guam. He was in a bomber squadron, when the planes took off, you'd see him disappear going down because it was on a cliff. And so the big B-29 bombers would go off a cliff, and then you just wait to see if it gets back up, you know. And so that's what he did. Anyway, on the way to Guam, he was 53 days at sea, in stacked five high with bunks underneath the belly of the ship. Oh man. And they get into a storm, and you got, you know, a guy 5 inches under you and a guy 5 inches over you, and you're just going through these waves. He was seasick. And I asked him the right number of how long he was seasick, because I did exaggerate it after hearing it years ago and telling the story. He was seasick for 10 days in a row. He couldn't eat anything, and he just kept, you know, blah, you know, and all those things with guys under him and guys over him, you know, it was just a nightmare. But I said, Marvin, how did you live through that? And he just said, you just do. You got to do it, so you just do. That was a great generation, that generation. So they mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. So here's a good sermon here in a minute, verse 28, but let's read verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. So can imagine, you get there, you know, just imagine 53 days to Guam. How long would it take you to get to your wit's end? Well, I don't know, some would last longer than others, I get, but verse 28 is the sermon. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm, this is beautiful, a calm. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. What does that remind you of? Jesus. Jesus in the fishing boat, right? When he stood up and rebuked the waves and the wind and said, let's say it together, peace be still. Oh yeah. Man, you cry unto the Lord and he rebukes the seas and says, peace be still. And it was still. It also reminds me of Jonah. Jonah was running from God, and this great storm arose on the sea, and everybody was at their wit's end, if we can put it that way. They were reeling to and fro and staggering like a drunken man, and they're going, what do we do to stop this? And Jonah told them, just throw me overboard and everything will be fine. And they said, we're not going to do that. We don't want to do that. But it got worse and worse. And then they threw Jonah overboard and everything was still. Yeah. So, wow. God can do it, can he?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's so good. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. And there's their wives up on the widow walk, waiting for those husbands that have gone away. Talk about a business trip. See you in 2 years, honey. Man, so brings them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This is precious to the seafaring gentlemen of days of old. And there's been some really neat movies about this. I don't recommend a lot of movies. Well, I recommended The Chronicles of Narnia tonight. It's all about the Lord. But there's one with Spencer Tracy, and it's called Captain's Courageous. How many of you have seen that movie, Captain's Courageous, with Spencer Tracy? Because it's got to be far enough back to where they still believed in God. You know what I'm saying? So it was so neat because it's about a rich kid that's on an ocean liner, and they actually had ocean liners way, way back while they were still using sailing boats to fish with. And this rich kid fell overboard. He was spoiled rotten. He was rotten in the beginning of the movie. You just didn't like him. And he got thrown overboard and was picked up by one of these fishing vessels, and he demanded that they take him home, and they said, we can't. We're on our fishing run. We might be gone as long as 2 years. And it was really neat because this kid had to go to work like normal people. And he learned how to be a man. And when he came back, he was totally changed. But during the course of that movie, Spencer Tracy was playing a young fisherman that was kind of in charge of, you know, taking care of this child and helping him be a man. And there's this scene where they're in a rowboat. They would leave the sailing ship in a rowboat to go out a little further and fish so they could get closer to the fish. And the boy went with Spencer Tracy, and Spencer Tracy says, "While the apostles of Jesus were fishermen, and they say those fish, we're going to go out and fish." You know, I just love the way he did this role. And it was just talking to this kid about the apostles and talking about great big Peter. This was a good thing to do because he was a fisherman and he caught big fish and took care of the master, you know. It was just wonderful. It's one of the things that touched my heart as a child. And then in the course of the movie, Spencer Tracy dies. He dies really in action, helping people. And they go back then to one of those big churches on the Eastern Seaboard. And the pastor actually says these lines here. Let's look at the first two verses that we read back there, verses 23 and 24. "They go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." And so just identifying Spencer Tracy, you know, with the apostles and remembering his little sermon to this boy that has now grown up to be a man. And it was just wonderful. And so these scriptures were something that touched me in my childhood when I watched that movie. And God used that in my life. And so important to the ship-bearing people. And now, you know, this is a blessed thing because here we see, and we're going to see some more as we end this chapter, a practical example to living, breathing people about what God's talking about when he says that we should praise God in all things and offer the sacrifice of praise. Because those guys go into a dangerous place, especially in the old days before the big engines and everything. Of course, that didn't help the Titanic any. You know, you know the story there. They figured this is an unsinkable ship. But they were sure proved wrong when the iceberg ripped through all of the safety chambers and the ship sunk. And they didn't have enough lifeboats. And they ended up singing hymns to God. And that's the true story about it. Now, I don't think the latest Titanic has them singing hymns. But if you watch the original movie about it, oh yeah, the 1939 movie, man, they are singing to Jesus on the decks of the Titanic as the thing went down. And there was this one guy. I love the way Pastor Greg Laurie tells this story. It's a true story. He was going from floating person to floating person. They were busy dying in the drink because the water's so cold, preaching the gospel. And that's the way he died. He would just swim to one life raft and preach the gospel, and then swim to the next and preach the gospel. And then finally he went down. But it's just a noble thing. It's a noble, noble thing. But the Lord is showing and saying, look, you can get in trouble out there. You can have your soul melting because of trouble. You can come to your wit's end. But then they cry unto the Lord when they're in trouble, and he brings them out of your distresses, one way or the other. Some made it home from the Titanic by a miracle of God, and then others went to be home with the Lord that accepted him. And so God takes care, and he wants us to know that, and so we can praise him. We can praise him in all things and understand that he's watching us. And now he goes on with things, other things here, everyday life things. Now let's look at verse 32 of Psalm 107. "Let them exalt him also in the congregation." That's us, right? Are you the congregation? Yes. Yes. Well, there you are. Boy, I see you all the time. It's great. The congregation. Okay. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So this is a sobering thought to the congregation, that God can turn rivers, he can turn rivers into dry ground, springs that bring that wonderful water that keeps us alive. 70% of your body is water. He can turn that into dry ground. He's able to do that. And so it's a sobering thought. When a nation turns away from God, things can go south real quick. And so it keeps us hopefully on the edge of saying, Lord, please help our nation. Lord, help us. Help me, Lord, to stay in line with you. I don't want you to take a fruitful land and turn it into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. And this happens, and it's very sad. One day, we were at the grocery store, and there was a guy in the Marine Corps, and he said, I'm just about ready to get shipped to the sandbox. And we go, where's the sandbox? This was Iraq. Iraq, Kuwait, they're all a big sandbox. And when you see pictures of those places, that's what you see, sand for miles and miles and miles. So much so, and a brother pointed this out to me, you look at a globe with the topography of a globe and colors on the globe. Like here's a green area, like if you'd see Yosemite from the air. You look at all the Muslim-dominated nations in that area, it's all brown. It's just one big sandbox, as the Marines call it. And the thing is, when God first created this planet, that was called the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent. And you'll study this in high school when you take Western civilization. Life began in the Fertile Crescent. There's these rivers, Euphrates rivers, the Tigris rivers. At the time of Adam, there was four rivers there that came together. And it was beautiful. The trees and the grass and the green. And if you saw a picture from a satellite then, you would see all this lush area. But Islam is a death religion. Death to the infidel is one of the most famous lines in the Quran. You just go kill people. And what has happened? What has God done there? He's dried up those springs in the Fertile Crescent where Babylon was, and the Tower of Babel, and Eridu. And Eridu is where they believe the original man was. That's the Garden of Eden, is believed to be in Iraq. Ted Koppel stood there when he's reporting about our troops going in to Iraq from Kuwait and said, this is where they believe that the Garden of Eden was. A statue of a man, of the first man, was found here deep down by the archaeologists. 70 miles north of there, between the rivers Tigris and Euphrates, is a place called Pharah, is where Noah built the ark. 12 miles from Eridu is a place called Ur of the Chaldees, where God called Abraham to come and begin Israel. And so this place is Bible thick. Also, the city of Nineveh is up there, where a million people repented of their sins, 120,000 children, and then the men and women, they estimate about a million people, repented all at once. It's the largest revival ever. That all of these people, from the preaching of Jonah, turned to the Lord up on the Tigris River, the Tigris River, Nineveh. They found it. They found Nineveh. The gates of Nineveh are in the Louvre in France. And I've told you before, Sherry and I got to take pictures of those when we were there in France. The gates of Nineveh. And so all of this was beautiful and wonderful, the hanging gardens of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And what is it today? A sandbox. And all of that beauty is gone. Islam, the religion of death, kill people. Another experience I had with this was seeing pictures of a beautiful fountain in Afghanistan, where before the Taliban, the mean guys that beat up women and make them wear hoods and little eyeballs coming out. Boy, side note on that, we saw a picture in Jordan. We went to Jordan in a hotel of a whole bunch of Islamic women with veils over their faces and just eye things with ice cream cones. And it was a statement. It was a statement. This picture that hung in our hotel room was a statement. These poor girls can't lick their ice cream cones because they've got these deals going on, you know? And it was a statement. But anyway, when the Taliban took over Afghanistan, you see this picture of a fountain that's beautiful, and the water is springing out of this beautiful fountain, a real fountain in Afghanistan. It was a public fountain. It was like, you know, going to... No. That's famous shopping center down there where the Boy Scouts used to go. South Coast Plaza. The big fashion island with the big fountains, and it's beautiful. You know, you walk on the stones down there and there's water all around you. Anyway, one of those was in Afghanistan. It was beautiful. But then it showed us after the Taliban came, this beat up thing with rocks falling off and everything's brown all around it, all the trees, all the grass is gone. And the dream was, and I actually prayed this for years. I did after the Taliban thing started, that God, you would allow the gospel in there, that this same fountain would be prettier than it was before this all happened. And I don't know if that'll ever happen or not, but at least I prayed it, you know? But the thing is, you can see it. You can see the difference. You can taste the difference. You can feel the difference. And it's just the Lord. So we don't want our place to get that way. Let's go ahead and read it again. So he turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground. So now let's go to the good part of this. Verse 35. He turns the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so they can be fed and taken care of in beautiful areas, that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffers not their cattle to decrease. Now, I just could not help to think about Israel when I read those scriptures. Reading these scriptures, he takes a wilderness and makes standing water, and he brings forth fruit in that area. The Jordan Valley, which the Jordan River runs through, that Israel owns now, the side of the Jordan River is theirs. And it runs through this valley that used to be a swamp. And what Israel did is went in there and drained those swamps and began to irrigate in proper ways. And the Jordan Valley is now the third largest producer of fruit on the planet, in the whole world, because of what God allowed Israel to do. Israel has planted now over 3 million trees. And man, when you visit there and you look out over the beautiful trees in Israel, you are blown away. It looks like the most beautiful national forest you have ever seen. In fact, and I think Sherry would agree with me, up at Tel Dan, towards the north of Israel, we went and visited the source of water from Mount Hermon, which is far north in Israel. Wasn't that the most beautiful river you ever saw? It was like a Disney thing. It was like a Disney set with the green, delicious, pure water. and just the shrubbery around it. Do you remember that? Tell Dan. It was just amazing. It was up near Caesarea Philippi. Oh, man. It was just beautiful. And God did that. God has done amazing things. It used to be like Iraq, a sandbox. But God has blessed Israel. God has blessed his people. And then I think about this scripture, the last one. He says, multiplies greatly and suffers not their cattle to decrease. And I began to think of the red heifer. Now, what's a red heifer? A red heifer is a cow that has to be totally red. No white spots at all. No white hairs on this cow. Because in the old days, during the time of the tabernacle, they had to take a red heifer, pure red, and sacrifice that to the Lord. And then they would use the ashes, they would burn it on the altar, and then they used the ashes of the red heifer to go through ceremonial cleansing in order to serve as priests in the temple. So in order for the priest to serve in the coming temple that will be rebuilt during the tribulation period, they have to come up with a red heifer. So they've been trying to produce red heifers for years in Israel. And so long about 1970s is when we first started following the news about red heifers. And they say, oh, we got one, we got one. And then the priest would come and examine it. No, there's a white hair. So they were near dead trying to do this thing. Now they have 10 red heifers. They have 10, they're ready. Anytime that this whole thing starts to fold up and Antichrist comes on the scene, makes that agreement with Israel that they can rebuild their temple, they've got their red heifer. They have 200 priestly garments ready to go. It's amazing how we're in the end times, and we know it through many of these things. But I just think of this verse here. He suffers not their cattle to decrease. He has now allowed, the Lord God has allowed 10 red heifers. And since I heard this news, there's probably more. It's just that Israel's working hard on that situation. Okay, now let's go ahead and look at the last few verses here. Verses 39 through 43 in Psalm 107, then we'll be done. Again, they are ministered and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. That is when men begin to go through hard times. God's allowing that. He pours contempt upon princes, the prideful princes, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet sets he the poor on high from affliction. Isn't that neat? He sets the poor on high. And high from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Praise God for that. That's coming one day. All iniquity will stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. I like what one Bible commentator said about understanding the loving kindness of the Lord. He said this, all who take right views will appreciate God's unfailing mercy and unbounding love. I love that. All who take the right views will appreciate God's unfailing mercy and unabounded love. Yes, we'll see God's judgment on the wicked, but at the same time, we'll see God's deliverance on the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And those that seem like they're going down with the ship, God sees each one and takes care of each one as we give him glory and cry out to him. He's there. Psalm 103 verse 4 says that we're not to forget the benefits of the Lord. And one of them is he crowns us with loving kindness. And we will understand that and understand it more and more as we live. I really believe this is how a person becomes hungry for the Word of God. When you begin to realize that when you get in the Word, you're going to be hearing from your Creator, who is causing you to understand more and more His loving kindness. You won't be afraid of the Word of God, and you won't be dodging it. You'll just want to hear it. You just want to hear more of it. And so in the morning when you wake up and you start, the lies start, and the devil's trying to just upset you or whatever, as you'll be going, man, I just want to go ahead and understand the loving kindness of the Lord a little better. I'm going to get in His Word. And you go there and you get a word from the Lord, and He straightens all those lies out before you start your day. It's as simple as that. That's the truth of it. And it is such a great thing to realize. And that's what we want to do. We want to understand these things we just read. And then we want to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen? Beautiful. All right. Well, what do we do after this? We stand. So we have to get our kids. Sunday school teachers will be screaming at me. No, I'm kidding. But let's stand and pray together and then sing. So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, for Your Word. And, Lord, we just want to understand more and more Your loving kindness, Father. It's everlasting. You crown us with it. Lord, we want to cry unto You when we're at our wits' end. Lord, when our souls are troubled. Lord, when the waters aren't enough, the food is not enough, that You, Lord, would hear an answer from heaven and bring the blessing of the poor. So we thank You, Father. We thank You so much, God. And help us, Lord, to just keep following You and understanding more and more Your loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you, lift you up every day, speak to you about what concerns you. He's concerned about what you're concerned about. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. And prayer room's open for you.